Hello and welcome to our site as we conclude our meditations in the letter of James in the New Testament. So please have your Bible handy now, and if you wouldn't mind, just place one finger in James chapter 5, and then turn with me in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Ezekiel. The prophecy of Ezekiel, and we're going to take a reading from Ezekiel chapter 3 and also chapter 33. So have one finger in James chapter 5, and then turn with me now to the prophecy of Ezekiel, and beginning in chapter 3. And before we read God's word, let's ask the Lord to help us and to speak to our hearts today in a very real and powerful way. Our God and Father, once again we are privileged to have an open Bible. Thank you for your word. Thank you that every scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting, reproving, training us in right living, so that we can have all that you want us to have and be all that you want us to be. We thank you that the entrance of your word gives light, and so we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our heart, give us discernment and spiritual understanding and knowledge of the truth, that we may walk in it and glorify your name. And so speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. May your word come to us in the anointing and power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the author of this word. And grant, dear Lord, that you would meet us at the very point of our need. We pray that you'd challenge us to the depth of our being and give us that word that we need today. And perhaps for some of us it's a word to pass on to others. And so guide us, we pray, in all of our thinking, our speaking, and our doing, that our lives may glorify your name, for this is our purpose, and we pray these things through Jesus Christ our Saviour, and with thanksgiving. Amen. So the prophecy of Ezekiel, and first of all these very solemn words in chapter 3, and they're virtually repeated in chapter 33. So if you have Ezekiel 3, reading from verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak, and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways, in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die in his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself. Similar words in chapter 33, from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your countrymen, and say to them, When I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land, and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet, but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head, since he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word that I speak, and give them warning. And now if you'll just turn to the word that the Apostle Paul gives to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 6, just verse 1. Paul says to the congregation at Galatia, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." And then please turn to our Bible reading and our text today, and that's found in James chapter 5, the last two verses of James, James 5 verses 19 and 20. I've entitled our message this morning, "Rescue the Perishing," the title of a grand old hymn that I'll quote at the close. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Do you have it there in your Bible? "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." May God bless his word to us as we meditate therein. If you've been following us in this little series in James, James has taught us what real Christianity looks like. It perseveres when faith is sorely tested. It prays for wisdom from God, the source of all wisdom. It is quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. It rejects the moral filth that is prevalent in a fallen society. It humbly accepts and obeys the word of the Lord. It takes care of orphans and widows who are marginalized and in need of help. James has taught us that true Christianity is neighborly in the best sense of that word. It will not discriminate or show favoritism. It keeps the royal law of love. It is merciful. True Christianity, James has taught us, controls the tongue. It submits to God. It resists the devil. It refuses to slander or stand in judgment over a neighbor. Every plan has a prefix, "God willing." "If the Lord wills" is the way the Christian prays and lives and plans. True Christianity, James has taught us, is patient in suffering. It understands that life is made up of seasons. It prays in troubled times, and it praises in good times. Finally, it places a very high value on reclaiming those who have wandered away from the truth, our text today. Restoring those who are set on a course of grave spiritual danger, those who are no longer walking in the paths of righteousness, in danger of walking headlong into destruction. For some, it may be that they have strayed from the truth doctrinally in terms of biblical teaching. They're wandering down a slippery slope of false teaching that will land them up in deception. The Apostle Paul has a lot to say about these last days in which we're living. He says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And he lists a whole catalogue of things that we can see clearly around us today. There are some who wander from the truth of the Bible in terms of its true teaching. For some, it may be a departure from moral uprightness. They've embarked upon a behavioral path of loose living. They have trampled over the boundaries of biblical morality. They're no longer living according to the truth of holy and righteous behavior. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "The Holy Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith." The Spirit clearly says that in later times, we're living in those later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. The Bible has examples of both kinds of wandering from the truth. Wandering from the truth in terms of a belief system, departing from the truth as it is in Jesus, and wandering from the truth in terms of practice, in terms of our behavior. These are people who have lost their moorings that James is speaking to. Some are in the church, some are outside the church. Perhaps you can think of one or more people right now who are in that precarious state. They once seemed so committed to Christ and the truths of Holy Scripture. They were active members of the church, but they are drifting away right now. If we ourselves are truly Christian according to James, we will not slander or stand in judgment over them. We will behave like Jesus. Their departure will cause us great sorrow, and their restoration will be our desire. Our heart will be a heart that desires to rescue the perishing. But like Jesus, we will not be ignorant of the facts. The fact that we will always see differing responses to the gospel, and the ever-present problems of backsliding, falling away, and apostasy. The parable of the sower is a very helpful parable here. It's among the mystery parables, as we call them, in the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus makes it very clear that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God that is centered in Christ and his redeeming love, the gospel is sown on four kinds of soil, four kinds of hearts, really. You know the story well, I'm sure. It's found in all three synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the parable of the sower, spoken by the Sea of Galilee, by Jesus. A farmer went out into his field to broadcast his seed in anticipation of a good harvest. And he scattered his seed over his field, and as he did so, it fell on four different kinds of soil, Jesus says. Some fell on a pathway. Some fell on ground that was shallow, due to an underlying ledge of rock. Some fell on ground that was full of thorn seeds. But some, hopefully the bulk of the seed, fell on good, fertile ground. When the field was ploughed and the rains came, all the seed germinated, except the seed on the pathway. That divided the farmer's land, these pathways, from the neighbor's fields. That seed that fell on the pathway was visible to the birds, and they soon swooped down and devoured it. But the tender little wheat plants that sprang up in the shallow soil didn't last too long either. The hot sun dried out the shallow soil, and they shriveled up and died. It was just a matter of time. The little plants that grew up in the thorny soil didn't fare much better. The thorns outgrew them and overgrew them, and choked the living daylights out of them, literally. But all the seed that was sown into the good, clean, deep, fertile soil grew up and produced an abundant harvest, some more than others, but it all fell into the category of a great harvest. Now, says Jesus, when the gospel is sown into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, the good news of the kingdom of God, it's like seed that falls into four kinds of hearts. Some people have pathway hearts. They're hard, made hard over time. Their minds have become impenetrable. When they hear the gospel, it doesn't make any impression at all, really. In the words of Jesus, the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they cannot believe and be saved. Make no mistake about it, my friend. Satan does his best to reach down with all his vulturous beak and snatch the seed of the gospel from the hardened hearts of people who refuse to allow the gospel to penetrate their heart, their mind, their spirit, their life. It doesn't have a chance to germinate. Oh, I pray I'm not speaking to anyone this morning who has a pathway heart, too hard to respond to the good news about Jesus. Others have a shallow heart. They gladly receive the gospel, make quite a show of it sometimes, but they have no root, and they are like a house built on sand. As soon as their newfound experience is put to the test, they simply fall away. I've seen it again and again, haven't you? Kent Hughes comments, "This is especially common today, because so much theology and preaching today is man-centered, airbrushing the doctrine of sin and repentance, minimizing the holiness of God, and producing bogus converts. Yes, I'm afraid when conversion to Christ is something we do instead of what God alone can do, it's not likely to go the distance. How sad when converts sprout up and wither, because the gospel never fully took root in their lives. It happens again and again. The third kind of heart is thorn-infested, representing people who respond to the gospel of the kingdom, but in time they are choked to death by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Their commitment to Christ is strangled by the things of time and sense. They allow the world and its materialistic mindset to influence their will and squeeze out the oxygen of their spiritual lungs. They fool themselves. They believe their own lies are the truth. And they say they are seeking first the kingdom of God, but in fact they are strangers to the authentic reign of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Finally, there are fertile hearts, those who truly grow in the grace and experiential knowledge of Christ. They have a relationship with Jesus. They've been born again into the family of God. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. There's a new creation in Christ Jesus when there's true conversion. The fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, the life and character of Jesus begins to be put on display. Old things pass away, the things that were contrary to the will of God, the things that were not helpful in one's relationship to the Lord. All things become new. Life takes on a newness and a freshness every day when you're living in a relationship with Jesus in the Holy Spirit's enabling. These people are changed from the inside out. They're walking in the Spirit, that is, counting on the Holy Spirit's help moment by moment. Their lives are productive. Their prayer life is effective. They weather the storms that make them even stronger. They bear witness to Jesus. They join God in his mission of redemption and reconciliation and reclamation. They remain in Christ like branches in the true vine. Now we need to bear teaching this teaching of Jesus in mind when reading the closing verses of his brother's letter, the letter of James. The aberrations of the human heart can often reveal a bogus faith, and they also warn us against the dangers of apostasy, wandering away from the truth in belief and practice. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and when you wander away from him, you are on a slippery downward slope to destruction. I'd like to repeat that. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you wander away from him, you are on a slippery downward slope to destruction. Your immortal soul is in danger. If your lifestyle is not Jesus' lifestyle, you are living perilously close to apostasy. Excuse me. In the Hebrew mind, truth is what people do. The intellectual and the behavioral, the doctrinal and the moral, are never separated as in Greek thought. Excuse me, I had to clear my throat right there. Let me repeat that. In the Hebrew mind, truth is what people do. The intellectual and the behavioral, the doctrinal and the moral, are never separated as in Greek thought. So when we come to James verse 19, James graphically presents apostasy as a very real possibility. In his letter, his second letter to Timothy, Paul mentions Demas and Alexander as examples, one in love with the world, the other opposed to the message of the gospel. James's concern is not only that we be aware of apostasy, of wandering away from the truth in belief and practice, but that we do something about it, that with God's enabling, we who are mature enough spiritually are to confront those who are wandering away from the truth and humbly and lovingly seek to reclaim them, restore them, save them from destruction, rescue them from disaster in time and dreadful loss for all eternity. Listen carefully. To save a person from spiritual death is the greatest thing one human being can do for another. I want to repeat that also. To save a person from spiritual death is the greatest thing one human being can ever do for another. Friend, what's the use if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? All four hearts explained in Jesus' parable of the sower populate the churches. They are well represented always. And the true church is to involve itself in the ministry of reclamation, a ministry that requires compassion, love that will conquer sin where sin has reigned, spiritual maturity and integrity. Paul says to the Galatian congregation, if a brother is overtaken in a fault or a sin, you who are spiritually mature should humbly restore such an one. Compassion, spiritual maturity and integrity, and of course prayer. 1 John 5:16, the Apostle John says, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. Compassion, spiritual maturity, prayer, and then confrontation. I read the words of Ezekiel that we are to warn the person who is not heeding the truth. What a powerful word that was in Ezekiel 3 and chapter 33. If you don't warn the person in danger, his blood will be required at your hand, God says through the prophet Ezekiel. And so as we close this little book, it closes on a very solemn note. The realization that apostasy is always a possibility. And if we're living with our eyes on self instead of on Jesus, then apostasy is a very real possibility. It's just a matter of time. And so James tells us that not only is apostasy a dreadful fact of life, and those who are wandering away from the truth, whether they're inside the church or outside the church, it is our Christian responsibility, duty, and privilege to seek by the grace of God, in love, in humility, with spiritual maturity, as those exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and those who obey the situation in prayer, to confront the person who is in danger of wandering away from the truth and ending up in perilous danger. In the recognition that God will hold us accountable, not only for our own lives, our own soul, but for the souls of others who are in perilous danger. And so our prayer today as we close is, God, please restore to your church in these days the ministry of reclamation, of reclaiming those who are wandering away from the truth, confronting and reclaiming wanderers the Jesus way. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore, touched by a loving hand, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Saviour has died. Our God and Father, we thank you for this word to our hearts today, and we pray that we may receive this word as not just the word of a man, but as it is in truth the very word of God. Help us, we pray, to be spiritually mature and spiritually sensitive. Sensitive to the needs of others. Awaken us, dear Lord, to the needs of others who are wandering away from the truth. And help us, dear Lord, as those who are filled with the compassion of Christ, to bring back the wanderers, to restore the backsliders, and to rescue those who are in danger of apostasy. And so we pray that, Lord Jesus, you'd give us a heart like yours. We pray in the words of that simple little old chorus, Lord Crucified, give me a heart like thine. Teach me to love the dying souls of men. Give me love, pure Calvary love, to win the lost again. Use us, we pray, in your service, as we dedicate our lives afresh today to the gospel and to the work of the gospel, in not only sharing the good news about Jesus to those who need to be saved, but sharing the warning that needs to be given to those in love who are wandering away from the truth. Use us, we pray, in the ministry of reclamation. And so we pray that your blessing be upon us this day and into this week and into the months ahead. We continue to pray for your hand of mercy over us during this time of the coronavirus pandemic. Once again, we can especially pray for those who are really sick, those who are in hospital, those who are in intensive care units, those who are requiring oxygen, those who are on ventilators. Dear Lord, we pray that you would speak to those who are ailing and grant, Heavenly Father, that those who are sick, those who are suffering, and particularly our hearts go out to those who are dying. And pray, Father, that, like the thief on the cross, they may reach out to the Lord Jesus in contrition, in repentance, and faith, and with the thief on the cross be able to say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so we commit to you, Lord, the pitiful and sorrowful state in which our world finds itself in these days, and pray that all over the world the gospel of Jesus Christ may be brought to people in need. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your name will be hallowed, that your kingdom will come, and that your will be accomplished on earth, even as it is in heaven. We give you thanks for your daily provision for all our needs. Especially do we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and the ability to walk in the freedom of forgiveness. We pray that you would deliver us from temptation and evil and from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever and ever. So now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. We pour the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Plead with them gently, he will forgive. is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings library that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Jesus will save.